You have your Bible with you, friends. Will you turn with me this morning to the Epistle to the Galatians, please? And to the very last chapter, which is the chapter number 6. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to begin our reading at the 11th verse of the chapter, and then we'll go right down to the verse 18, which concludes Paul's writing to the Galatians. Now, while you're turning up the place, I want to thank our friends very much for their welcome to the meeting here at Rathfrieland today. And I assure you, it's a joy and a delight for me to be here and to have the opportunity of joining with you once again. I trust that God's blessing is going to be upon us throughout the course of the day as we gather for a time around his word just now, and then later on tonight in the preaching of the gospel. Now, I'm going to ask you to bear with me throat-wise today. I've had some kind of I don't know what on earth it was I took, but I ended up in hospital with it. Some kind of an infection I got. And the last Sunday I had to cry off completely. I wasn't able to hardly speak at all, which you might say, well, that could be a good thing in ways. I remember driving into a farmyard one day, and I was looking for a lady. And to my surprise, when I went into the farmyard, I bumped into him, which was a very unusual thing. He was usually way out in the fields working somewhere. But anyway, I said, James, where's Mary today? She said, Harvey, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I said, what are you talking about? Well, he said, she's in bed with laryngitis. She has lost her voice, and he says, thank God for that. So, man, you probably know exactly how James felt. Well, I had literally lost it, but it's kind of creeping its way back, and we'll go as the Lord helps and leads. So I'm glad to be here. Nice to see you, and may the Lord bless you as the meeting goes on. By the way, I enjoyed those wee kids this morning. That was amazing, just to get the opportunity to talk to them there and to share with them and take them to your heart and pray for them. Little boys and girls like that are a treasure. As I looked at them there this morning, you know, who knows, you could be speaking to future evangelists or pastors or teachers or Sunday school teachers or no matter what. You just don't know. And pray for them. The Lord will bless them and guide them and give great help to those who lead them in this fellowship. Now, come down to the 11th verse of the chapter. Would you like to read with me? I like to get people involved. Now, I'm starting to read at verse 11. You come in along with me. Now, don't mumble. Read it out loud and clear and plain, please. And if you don't do it to please me in verse 11, I'll make you do it again. So come on. Let's hear you reading it out at verse 11 of Galatians, the 6th chapter. Paul writing, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now run your eye to verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice as the verse goes on, Paul moves from the cross to the Christ, to the person by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You underline in your thinking, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless to each of our hearts today the reading of his precious word. The hymn writer wrote, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the racks of time, the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Being and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there that knows no measure, and joys that through all time abide. The cross is a wonderful message. The cross is a wonderful theme. This morning, and possibly again in the meeting tonight, I want to talk about the cross to you. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have just celebrated the Easter season of the year, when we have been remembering the fact that Jesus died and rose again, triumphant over death, over hell, and over the grave. And I suppose as these seasons of the year come round, it is normal and natural for the Christian mind to think about the one who died and rose again once more. So I want to talk about the cross to you. I want to do this in a very simple way. Recently, in my own thinking and pursuing through the word of the Lord, I have been making a number of acrostics. Now, if you wonder what an acrostic is, let me try to explain. An acrostic is to take a word, set it down letter at a time, and then you take other words beginning with those letters which explain the word you began with. Maybe that's double Dutch to you. But let me give you a better illustration. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. F forsaking, A all, I is I, T is trust, and H is him. Now that's an acrostic. All of those words explain what faith really is. Forsaking all, I trust him. So I want to talk in a simple, yet I suppose in a way that is simply sublime, concerning the cross where the Savior died. Now, I want to take first of all the letter C. And I want to show you, friends, that the cross was the place of cruelty, linking up with that the fact that the cross was the place of crime. Probably the greatest crime that ever was committed on planet Earth was the crucifixion of the Savior. But let's think about the introductory remark I gave you there, the cruelty of the cross. We go beyond the Garden of Gethsemane. We go beyond the judgment hall where the Savior endured such terrible, terrible affliction. We think this morning about the scourge. We think about the crown of thorns. We think about the buffeting. We think how they spat upon him. We think how they grabbed hold of his beard and tugged it out of his face in handfuls. The terrible, terrible things that were done to Christ in the judgment hall. But all of that occurred prior to his actual crucifixion on the cross. It's that act of cruelty that I want you to think about for a moment or two. You can imagine Pilate delivering Jesus over to their will. You can see them, as the scriptures tell us, taking Jesus and leading him away. And you can see him bearing his cross, going forth to the place called Calvary. I have no idea what weight a cross must have been, but I do know this, that when the Savior stumbled under the weight, it certainly wasn't light by any manner of means. But imagine that back, torn apart with that Roman lash and that Roman scourge. I believe this, and if I interpret Psalm 22 correctly, and I believe I do, that whenever they were finished with the literal body of Christ, there was not enough flesh left to hold the innards of the body together. They were hanging out everywhere. The purpose of the scourge was to kill the victim without crucifixion, if that were at all possible. However, friends, upon that back, ripped and torn apart, the cross was placed. Now you can see the Savior carrying the cross to the place called Calvary. When they arrived at the place of execution where the Lord Jesus was to be crucified, and don't ever forget that word, crucified. Whenever I was a young believer starting out to preach, I was walking into a shop, a bookshop in Belfast one day, and I came across a book. Now, some of you in the meeting will realize that this is not just yesterday, because the book cost me 2 shillings. That was the time of the old money. But the title and type of the book was this: it was Means of Execution that had been used down through the years to put men and women to death. And the reason why I bought it was this: they gave very intimate detail of the agony and suffering of a crucified person. But why I'm telling you that is this: that every single one of these items in the book had a concluding statement. And the concluding statement about crucifixion was this: it was the crude invention of a lunatic mind. Can I repeat that? The crude invention of a lunatic mind. In other words, only a madman could have invented it as a means of execution. I believe that to be correct. Now you can imagine them bringing the Lord Jesus to the place called Calvary. The cross is thrown roughly down. Now I've got to be careful what I say here, but I've seen endless artists' impressions of the Lord Jesus when he was crucified and nailed to the cross. And for obvious reasons, on every single painting or picture, there's always a loincloth on the victim. Men and women, brethren and sisters, let me respectfully remind you this morning, there was no loincloth at Calvary. None at all. He endured the cross and he despised the shame for the glory that was set before him. Now you can understand, I think, what the writer is saying, and I'm not going to take that any further. Simply to say that every piece of clothing was removed from his body. The body was thrown roughly backward upon the cross. And when one soldier put a knee here and another there, they drove what I believe to have been a tent peg right through the wrist of the Savior. Just imagine the agony of that. Think of it as you sit in the seat. I don't know whether you've ever had an injury of that kind or not. I've never had, but I've known some who had. I knew a man one time very well who got a grape right through his foot. And the pain that that man suffered was terrible for a long time. This was then repeated on the other side. knee there, one there. The tenth plague was driven through the hands. Then I honestly believe his feet were brought to the side of the cross, and through the ankle bones, nails, tenth plagues were driven. And that's the way the person was fastened to the cross. It's an amazing thing that a bone of him wasn't broken. That in itself was a miracle. But my friends, you can picture the scene, and you can try in your mind to imagine the agony. Man of sorrows, what a name. You can picture the pain, the physical suffering and agony that he endured at the cross. Then that cross was roughly lifted up, and it was dropped down into a socket with a thud. And every major bone in the Savior's body was knocked out of joint. The pain was horrific. And he was left to hang there in the blistering heat of a noonday sun. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. If you're here today and you know him, this moment I would say to you in the meeting, just lift your heart to heaven and thank him that he took your place and he bore your sin on his own body on the tree. From that track, he turned not back to where I lay. In want and shame, he saved me. Blessed be his name. You can think of the cruelty of the cross. I'll take that one no further. But I want you to think of the crime. Now, as far as evil was concerned, my friends, the cross was the deed of deeds, and it was the crime of crimes. Every Jewish law was smashed in pieces to secure the cross. Every Roman law the same, in order that the Savior would be crucified. But the crime here goes beyond that again. As you sit there, I want you to think about it. You see, there's such a thing, my friends, as the crime of murder. Now, I have been in situations in the past, particularly during the days that we called the Troubles, where people have been murdered. I remember a girl taking me into a room one day where her brother was lying in his coffin, and he had a polo neck shirt on him in the coffin. She said to me, "Harvey, do you want to see what those rascals did to my brother?" And before I knew where I was, she pulled the shirt down. It was actually slit from ear to ear. Throat cut, young man, about 17 years of age. Horrible thing to look at. You say, was the cross not murder? Well, I suppose in a sense it was. But in a sense it wasn't. Just give me a second to explain it. Then, of course, there's the crime of suicide. Murder is a person, if you like, a man lifting up his hand against his fellow man. Suicide is when a person lifts up their hand against themselves. We're going to know more about that in the days to come, I believe. This legalizing of this thing. However, I'm not talking about that today. But my friend, there's one crime that supersedes them all. And it was only ever committed once. And it was committed at the cross. Now you say to me, what was that? It was a crime called deicide. Now, suicide is a man lifting up his hand against himself. And murder is a man lifting up his hand against his fellow man. But deicide is the creature lifting up his hand against the Creator. That only ever happened at Calvary. And for that to happen again, the Lord Jesus would have to come down into this world again, and he'd have to go to the place called Calvary again, and he'd have to be despised and rejected of men again, and he'd have to be crucified upon a cross again. Thank God it will never happen. That's the Christ of history, the crime of deicide. My friend, if you're in this meeting today and you know the Savior, I want you to think with me about something for a minute. You say, I wasn't there when this was done. Weren't you? And you're here maybe, and you don't know the Savior. But you say, I wasn't there when this was done. Weren't you? Listen, he was wounded for our transgressions. So you were there. He was bruised for our iniquity. So you were there. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So we were there. Every single one of us were responsible for the cross. Am I talking to someone, maybe not a believer today, and you're messing around with sin and you think it's funny? Do you know what sin did, friend? That sin of yours and the sin of mine, it reached into heaven to that rainbow circle throne. It dragged Christ from that throne down into this world. It took him through this world as a man amongst men to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And your sin and mine was the very hammer that drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. I know that you could blame the soldiers, and I suppose to a certain extent that is correct, but we were all involved beyond a doubt. We were all guilty of the crime of deicide. I was in a meeting recently, and at the end of the meeting, the preacher said something. A remark that shook me and others. He said this, that heaven has no sympathy with hell. At the end of the meeting, I was challenged about that. A man said to me, that was an awful thing to say. I said, my friend, wait a minute. The preacher was right. You say to me, right, yeah. My friends, those who go down to that awful place called hell are Christ rejectors. How could you sympathize with anyone who rejects Christ deliberately? How? It couldn't be done. It's the crime of crimes. It links this deicide to you personally and eternally. And it will send you to hell throughout the ages of a never-ending eternity, into a place where God has forgotten to be merciful. So the cross was a big thing. The place of cruelty and the place of crime. Now, I have four other letters, and I'm not going to go near them because the time's almost away. We'll maybe go back there tonight if the Lord leads in that way. I don't see why we shouldn't. But as a believer in the meeting tonight, I want you to just, or today rather, not tonight, but today, I want you to ponder the issue of the cross with me. was preaching in a particular spot the other evening, friends, well, maybe about 2 weeks ago. And a man said to me, he said, "Look, if you're in the area tomorrow, could you come and see me?" I says, "I will." And I went up to see him. And we sat down and we had a conversation. Now, this man, to me, is a very intelligent guy. Very spiritually minded man. And he had 5 children, 3 daughters and 2 sons. And he said to me, "Harvey, do you ever regret the way you brought up your family?" I said, what are you talking about? Well, he said, "You know, my children are all married now, the whole lot of them." And he says, "I pushed education for them all their lives. But," he says, "there's one thing I neglected." And he says, "I regret that greatly." I said, "What is it?" "The cross. The cross." He says, "I never encouraged them to serve the man who died there. Never did." Ever feel like that? So lovely to see you young people in the meeting today. Maybe you're thinking about the future, and rightly so. Maybe you're praying about the future, and rightly so. And you're wondering what way to go, and rightly so. What about serving the Lord? What about giving your life to Him? What about saying, "King of my life, I crown thee now"? I remember coming out of a meeting in the village of Portavogie many, many, many years ago now. It's a long time ago, I can tell you, because the girl in question has been a missionary for 50 years. And she had just qualified as a nurse. And we were watching slides. Now, there was no films or anything like that in those days. It was just photographs. We've been watching slides from a missionary for a place called Chitokaloke in Africa. I've never seen such poverty in all my life. And she said to me, coming out through the door when the meeting was over, she said, "Harvey, I hope God never sends me there." She's been 50 years there. And she took a look. I was talking to her about a year ago. And she let me see a photograph of her Sunday school. Do you know how many boys and girls are in her Sunday school at that place? Are you listening? 25,000 children in that place. So be you careful what you say to God. "I hope God never sends me there." God sent her there, and God has mightily used her. Now listen. Listen to Paul. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me." Paul put the world on a cross. "By whom the world is crucified unto me." And he waded up from there, and he never went back near it. He put the world on a cross. But here's the test. Anytime I hear people talking about giving their life to the Lord and putting the world on a cross and so on. But you know, the verse goes on to say this, "And I unto the world." The world put Paul on a cross. And I want to tell you, friend, if you put the world on a cross, the world will put you there. Because they won't want you. You won't have any bother getting rid of them. They simply won't want you anymore. Because you become an insult to their way of life. One story I'll tell you and I'll finish. When I was a very young Christian setting out to serve the Lord, I was preaching outside Newton Ards one night. And in the meeting, there was a man called Big John. Now, I've never seen as big a man in my life, either that way or this way. And he had been about 40 years in the mission field, and this was his first time home. And out of the people who knew him before he went to the mission field, there were only two men left. All the rest were gone. And I was invited to have supper at the house of one of these two men. And John was invited as well. Now, I was only a young guy starting out. And I vowed if I went down to that house that night, I'd sit and keep my mouth shut and listen. Sometimes you need to do that and learn. But it came round about the question of all the years that John had been in the mission field serving the Lord and so on. And one of these men, as a matter of fact, he was the man who told me about the wife with the throat. The very same man. He said, John, could you tell us the secret of your success? For he was a very, very successful missionary. He looked at the other two men and he said, do you really want to know? And one of them said, look, John, if we hadn't wanted to know, we wouldn't have asked you. What was the secret of your success? He said, right, it may hurt you, but I'm going to tell you. He said, whenever we were young men walking about through this area together, he said, we used to talk about giving our lives to the Lord and serving him. He said, you boys talked about it. He says, I did it. That's where the difference lay. You boys talked about it, but I did it. My friend, don't just talk about it. Do it. And to you young people today, let me encourage you. Get on your knees today and ask the Lord what he wants you to do. And it might amaze you. Amaze you. The way God will bless you and the way God will use you. Now, I'm not telling you to throw the things of this world aside. I'm not telling you that at all. What I'm saying is the lesson of God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I thought I'd been halfway through that word this morning. But that's how it is. We just go as the Lord leads. Thank you for listening. And may the cross become vivid and real before our minds, not only today, but in the days to come. God bless you and his word to every heart. 211, please. Fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride. Now, we'll sing the third and the fourth verses of this hymn together, and then this part of the meeting will come to a close. We'll just shorten it down a bit. I go to preach at a meeting sometimes where there's an old grumpy fella. Any old grumpy fellas in Rathfrail? Well, you always get an odd one, no matter where you go. The trouble is with this old fella, he can't keep his mouth shut. And if something comes up in the meeting that he doesn't like, he just speaks out about it. They gave out the chorus one night, God is still in the throne. The next thing I heard, where do you think he would be? You know. So, there was one night lately, I was given out a hymn, and I said, look, we'll just sing the last verse. Sing all the hymn the man wrote. So I did. I sung all the hymn the man wrote. So I wasn't going to fall out with him, but he's not here this morning, so I'm safe enough. We'll have at least I hope he's not. We'll have the last two verses of this hymn together. 211, please. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we thank thee for the presence of God in this house today. We thank thee for the word of the living God. We pray thy blessing to be upon it. Take what has been of thyself this morning, bury it in every heart, and anything that has been of man, we pray it will be both forgiven and forgotten. For those leaving us now, give journeying mercies, and give that to us all coming and going. On busy and dangerous roads, keep us safe. And as we gather around thy table just now, make Calvary so real to those of us who know the Savior. We pray for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.